Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the Scriptures to us this morning, that by the anointing and infilling of your Spirit, who gives strength, who can cause a donkey to prophesy, Lord, that you would speak to us today, that you would energize all of us by the power of the Spirit of God, anointing that Word that would penetrate our hearts and change us. We pray if there's anybody here today who has never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be that day in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you would meet all of the needs of all of the people who are here. Lord, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. That is the third to the end book of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2. If you're using the Bibles in the pews, you'll find this on page 1469. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is a striking prophecy. It occurs at the point when the foundation of the temple is laid. This temple, you know, had been built by King Solomon many years before. And the Babylonians had come, and in the year 586 BC, the Babylonians had destroyed the temple. There were people who were still alive in Haggai's day who remembered the nature of that temple. In fact, we're told in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, that when the foundation of the temple was laid, about 520 BC, they began to look at it, and many people were enthusiastic. All the young people were enthusiastic. They were shouting to the Lord, praising the Lord. They were exultant and celebratory. But there was another group of people who were there. They were the old people. And the old people remembered the temple prior to 586. And when they saw it, they realized that it was going to be a grossly inferior temple. It's kind of like, you know, the cost of construction today. And you think of the magnificent edifices of the past and how communities put all of their resources and the, many of the cathedrals of Europe, for generations they spent building these cathedrals. And it would be like something like that being destroyed today and the people coming together and trying to replace it, but the cost being prohibitive, they end up with a steel-girded building with aluminum siding. Nothing wrong with that, but it's just you can imagine how people must have felt that had seen this glorious, resplendent temple of Solomon so richly laid out. And now, having survived the captivity, they rejoice that they're back in their homeland. But as they see the temple being laid out, they realize it's terribly inferior. And there's something else. They're greatly discouraged. They realize that it isn't going to be easy. There's no King David who's sat on the throne and acquired gold and silver for years, laying it up for the future to build a magnificent house. There's no King Solomon so wise as to be able to build a magnificent house. It's just a group of ne'er-do-wells, as it were. It's a group of people who are not successful. The nation is still under a foreign yoke. They're under the rule of the Persian Empire. They don't have autonomy. They don't have independence. And they have very little money. So they're greatly discouraged. And so as the shouting is going on, according to Ezra 3, there are other sounds that are being made. And the sounds were of people weeping and wailing. And it was so loud that those who heard the sound couldn't distinguish the sound of the celebration shouts versus the mourning and the weeping. It was quite a time. God raises up the prophet Haggai for such a time as that to tell them some things about that temple. And this is what he says, because it's so striking. Haggai chapter 2, he says this. Page 1470, verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. An amazing prophecy. This second temple is going to be even more glorious than the first temple. You know, one of the reasons why there was mourning? There was no Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant disappeared in the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. Jewish tradition tells us that Jeremiah hid the Ark of the Covenant, but we don't know that. We don't know that the Babylonians didn't just take it somewhere. But the Ark of the Covenant is the central piece of furniture in the tabernacle and in the temple. It symbolizes the presence of God. And so you can say, if you, in a certain sense, as they go setting about to rebuild this temple, they're all keenly aware that that which symbolized the presence of God was not there anymore. It was gone. Kind of like, well, you remember the story, Ichabod. The glory has departed. Why is the child named Ichabod? He's named Ichabod because his father is killed in battle, one of the high priests, son of Eli. And the Ark of the Covenant is taken. The Ark of the Covenant being taken, he's named Ichabod. The glory is departed. And that's the way these people felt as they lay out the foundation of this new temple, the second temple. The glory is departed. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant. They have nothing tangible that represents to them the very presence of God. It's an interesting thing as well. If you go and you read through the Scriptures, you discover that when the first tabernacle was erected and dedicated, the Shekinah glory of God came down on it and filled the tent. And the glory of God was so intense and so powerful there that people could not go into the tabernacle for a season. We read at the time of Solomon dedicating the temple, the first temple in the year 966 B.C., when the temple is dedicated, once again the Shekinah glory of God comes down on it, fills the temple, and people are unable to go into it. But we search in vain as we read through the account of the rebuilding of the temple. The second temple never had such a manifestation of the glory of God. So it's an interesting prophecy, isn't it? How could Haggai say in verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house? And I'll tell you how. Turn over to another prophecy, the very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, page 1490. Verse 1, Malachi 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. The Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. This is a prophecy, and we put these two together, Haggai 2 and Malachi 3. What we're told here, that the reason why the glory of this second temple is going to be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple is that the Lord Himself would come to that second temple. That's the glory of it. You see, you have to understand something. When in the account we read this morning in Luke chapter 2, first Jesus is circumcised when he's 8 days old according to the covenant God entered into with Abraham and his descendants. And then, after that, when Jesus is 40 days old, his parents come to present him in the temple, this elderly man who had gotten a word from the Lord and been told that he would not die until he saw the coming of the Messiah. When the baby Jesus is brought at the age of 40 days into the temple for his parents to offer the cleansing ritual sacrifice, the Shekinah glory of God comes. But it doesn't come in the manifest way that it came at the building of the tabernacle or in the building of the first temple. But it is the Shekinah glory of God. Look at what Simeon himself says over in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As he says, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace." Page 1592. And in verse 32, Luke 2:32, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You see, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy of Malachi 3. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. God himself comes to that temple. It's an amazing thing. Who is Jesus? You know, Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is not just a sinless man. Jesus is, according to the teaching of Scripture, God Almighty who takes on Himself human form. Jesus is God. He is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, come in human form. And you see, the glory of the latter house is what? The glory of the latter house is the coming of the glorious Son of God, who actually is brought in there as a baby 40 days old, who 12 years later
when his parents first take him up to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, that 12-year-old boy comes into the temple and he begins to meet with the rabbis and the priest, and he begins to discuss with them the teachings of Scripture, and they're astounded at his teaching. They marvel at his teaching. It's the same person who comes in the second chapter of the Gospel of John to purify the sons of Levi, to cleanse them that they might make an offering in righteousness, as he drives the money changers and the sellers of the doves out of the temple. It's the same Lord Jesus who walks in that temple during Holy Week and over again pleads with the people of God to turn from their sins and to come to God. It's the same one who is taken and crucified for our sins. As I think about that temple, I think back to a trip almost 5 years ago that my son-in-law and I took to Israel. And the capstone of that trip was to go to the city of Jerusalem. And all that's left of the temple are the foundation stones, but right next to that temple are the remains of the fortress of Antonia. And that's where the Lord Jesus was flogged. I was so overcome with this that as I stood on the pavement where Christ had been whipped by the Roman soldiers, I felt compelled, and even though the people around me probably thought I was a nut, I just got down on all fours and I kissed those pavement stones. And the reason I kissed those pavement stones is that God's feet walked on those stones. You see, it's because God Himself, as a man, came and walked on the stones of the temple, walked on the steps going up to the rebuilt temple, the second temple. Because He walked on the pavement there at the fortress of Antonius, because of that, the presence of God came to the second temple in an even greater way. I want to ask you at this time of the year, as we celebrate Christmas, have you ever come to know that Christ? You see, knowing about God is a wonderful thing. People were scholars. They read their Bibles. They were aware of many wonderful prophecies. They saw those prophecies fulfilled in Christ. But have you ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me invite you, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do that. The glory of the latter house, says Haggai, will be greater than the glory of the former house. The reason the glory of the latter house is greater than the former house is because God Himself came in human form. God wants to come to you. God wants to come inside of you. He wants to fill you so full of Himself that He takes over control of your life. That's what He wants. Have you ever come to that point in your life? The reason that the glory of that second temple was greater than the glory of the first temple is that God Himself came into it, not just through the Spirit in the Shekinah glory of God, but Jesus' blessed feet walked there. Have you ever had the Lord Jesus to come into your life? I want to invite you to do that today. I want to urge you to come to Christ. Listen, what a sad thing to be caught up in all of the euphoria of Christmas and to miss the heart of the matter, because the heart of the matter is to know Christ Himself. The heart of the matter is not just believing about Him, but putting your trust in Him and coming to Him. It's turning from your sins and coming to Him. So many people missed the glory of the second temple because they failed to recognize uniquely who Jesus is. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Let me invite you to come to Him. And if you'd like to talk with me afterwards, I'd be happy to meet with you and share with you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that if you were to die today, you would go to be with Jesus. That's a wonderful assurance. How can you know that? Because you come to know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would bless these words. We thank You for the light of Christmas, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that His glorious presence came into that temple as a baby, 40 days old. as a young man of 12, as a grown man when he's around 30. Lord, we thank You that the Lord Jesus comes to us and invites us to come to Him, invites us to surrender our wills to Him, invites us to put our trust in Him, promises us that if we would come to Him, He will forgive our sins and He will no longer remember our sins against us. Lord, we thank You for that wonderful invitation and pray that You would bless us in knowing Jesus. Amen.